Of them, that we might see them clearly, that they might stand out in our minds very clearly. Just maybe use this sanctuary here to illustrate it. The sanctuary of the soul. That tabernacle was a symbol of God's glorious ideal of character. Now, in the beginning, man was a perfect tabernacle. The glory of God's presence was manifested in his life. He was full of the beauty and the glory of God, and that sanctuary was an illustration. But when sin entered, we see that God's sanctuary became defiled. We might illustrate it this way. Sinners, we've seen, record is made of the sin. We haven't got record here, but turn that over. Illustrate record. And the record is made in the books of heaven. The significant thing to remember that the record is not only made up in heaven, but the real record of sin is in the mind. Graven on the tables of the heart, there's an imprint. The knowledge what God didn't want Adam and Eve to have was the knowledge of guilt. Guilt defiles the life, poisons the streams of the life. Guilt comes with the knowledge of sin. Not the incense and the fire vanish from the altar. Life filled with guilt, defiled with guilt, has no pleasure in the word of God. The words of God are not pleasant and the lamps of the soul. Go out. It's just a simple illustration to
illustrate what happens to man. What has happened to man when he sins? Desire of Ages 161 says, the heart of man no longer reveals the glory of the Divine One. Glory of God's presence is vanished from the life. There is a scar, a record of sin. Life is defiled with guilt. There's no bread. The word of God is no longer received into the heart. The lamps of the soul go out and the life is left in darkness. Now the purpose of the sanctuary service is simply to show how God is going to restore the sanctuary. And there are two divisions. First, the sinner comes through the gate of repentance, passes him through this gate, stands by his altar, and confesses his sin, and the priest takes some of the blood, sprinkles that blood on the horns of that altar within the vial. In this ceremony, there's a type of we are sinful human beings coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we bow in penitence at the foot of the cross. We lay our burden of guilt upon the Lamb of God. You know, Sister White says that guilt must be laid at the foot of the cross. Don't try and repress it into the subconscious, but it must be laid at the foot of the cross. And we lay ourselves in the altar to die with Christ, and Jesus stands for us in the heavenly sanctuary, sprinkles his blood, and the Holy Spirit applies the blood to our hearts, and our hearts are sprinkled. And the evil conscience and our guilt is transferred to the heavenly sanctuary. Now, since that altar is cleansed from the guilt of sin, the love of God can be kindled upon it, and the incense of prayer and praise and gratitude can be ascend to God. Then, the lamps of the soul, so long darkened, because of evil, are trimmed and burning, through the power of the Spirit of God. Lamps of the fire in heaven, lamps of the soul are trimmed and burning, and then we begin to feast upon the Word of God. And there's an illustration of our daily experience. Consecration of ourselves daily to Jehovah. Daily sprinkling the blood of Jesus, our hearts must be continually cleansed. The fire of God's love kept burning on the altar, the incense of prayer and praise ascending. Morning and evening particularly, we must retrim the lamps of the soul that the Holy Spirit might kindle anew the flame of fire in our lives, and we must feast upon the Word of God. There's a simple illustration of what the daily experience means. It's not hard to grasp, is it? It's simplicity itself, isn't it? Well, you see, that is only one division of the sanctuary service. The full glory of God's presence is not yet manifested in the life. The experience thus far is what we call sometimes the former Rhine. That daily experience there is what we call the former Rhine. And that we must have if we're going to be prepared for the latter Rhine.
Christ dwelling in the heart by faith,
day by day with our sins, sent beforehand to judgment, ready and waiting, pardon written against every sin. But then there is another division of the work, and this division of the work is the work of the most holy place, and just the same as the work of the daily means an experience in the life, the work in the inner sanctuary represents an experience in the life. Just as this daily service centers around the great cleansing of the guilt of sin, this service of the inner sanctuary deals also with the cleansing of the human heart. But it's not a cleansing of the guilt of sin, because all this cleansing must take place before the judgment. But what is it a cleansing of, we found yesterday? A record of sin. When we confess our sins and the Lord removes the guilt by his blood, does he remove the record? No. When only is that record removed? On the Day of Atonement, at the judgment. It's at the blotting out of sin. And we, like the children of Israel, must be with Jesus in this closing work, following him by faith, fulfilling all the conditions of the Day of Atonement, having that former rain experience, ready, waiting with our lamps trimmed and burning, waiting for the coming of the bridegroom. And then Christ comes to our names in judgment as a great work of investigation. Great question is asked, are you in Christ? Simply, is the life here consecrated upon that altar? Is this candidate washed in the laver of regeneration? Is all the guilt been cleansed from the life? Is pardon written against every sin? Is the incense of prayer and praise ascending to God? Is the love of God burning upon the altar of the heart? Are the lamps of the soul trimmed and burning? Is the life a table of showbread? Is all in readiness for the great searcher of hearts when the Lord suddenly comes to his temple to investigate our names in the judgment? This is must be the experience. If we haven't got this experience, will we receive the latter one? Not at all. Names to be blotted out of the book of life. And names placed into the book of death. But if that experience is ours and we are around the sanctuary ready, waiting, by faith pleading for the blotting out of sins with our high priest, Jesus stands in the judgment and he says, take away the filthy garment. The record of sin is blotted out from the mind, blotted out from the inner sanctuary of the soul, all the scars of sin are removed. And the cleansing blood of Christ, record is removed from the heavenly sanctuary as well, and sins are blotted out of the book, and in the glory of God's presence. Through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and latter rain power fills the life.
That experience of receiving the fullness of the latter rain as the sealing work. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And then the promise is fulfilled. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. Now the life is pure and spotless for eternity. Now here, that's just a quick summary of the whole sanctuary in itself, just in its outline. In this stage now, we're dealing particularly with the closing work of Jesus, which is called the cleansing of the sanctuary. Yesterday we dealt with the removing of that record of sin, so we might receive the fullness of God's presence. Would you come with me in your syllabus to page
233. Just a few points on our lesson. Lesson we had yesterday. We're dealing with the benefits of Christ's great final atonement, top of the page. Two things Christ's final atonement does for us in the heavenly sanctuary when he stands for us in the judgment. One, a blotting out of sin, full and complete cleansing of the soul. This cleansing from the memory of sin, the defects, etc. This is a special cleansing of the soul temple. Where is that cleansing graphically described in the Spirit of Prophecy? Sister Garner? In the Spirit of Prophecy.
Oh, the Spirit of Prophecy.
Where is the most graphic description of that event? You all know that passage, don't you? Joshua and the angel. Never forget that passage. It's the most graphic description of what the Day of Atonement means for God's people. 472-75. All right then, 2, the letter rain. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. This is a special filling of the soul, just as we cannot separate the former rain experience from the experience of forgiveness. We cannot separate the latter rain from the experience of the blotting out of sin. When sins are blotted out from the life, there is nothing to prevent the believer from receiving the Spirit in its fullest measure. Note when, in Acts 3:19 is usually translated that or so that, the Greek is hopos, which places the blotting out of sins as a prerequisite for the latter rain. However, there can be no serious objection to the use of when in the authorized version, as will be seen in the following question and answer. Now, 7. This is an important section we want to consider together this morning. What relation has the latter rain to the final moral perfecting of the worshipper? Now, it is sometimes said that we must be perfect before we receive the latter rain. Now, strictly speaking, that is not true. If you speak of final moral perfecting of the worshipper. Let's read this statement from the servant of the Lord. The latter rain falling near the close of the season ripens the grain and prepares it for the sickle. What does the latter rain do?
Ripens.
All right, ripens the grain. All right. Ripens grain. Now what is meant by the ripening of the grain? Does it say?
Yeah.
What is it?
Completion
of work of grace in the soul. The ripening of the grain represents the completion of the work of grace in the soul. So what does the latter rain do?
Completes the work.
Completes the work. That's right. And let's remember that. Some people are trying to get the work complete without the latter rain. It's impossible. Like a farmer expecting to go out and harvest his crop without the latter rain. He couldn't do it. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the moral image of God is to be perfected in the character. What does it do? Perfect the moral image of God. We are to be wholly transformed into the likeness of Christ. What does the latter rain bring to the life? Complete transformation, wholly transformed. The latter rain, ripening earth's harvest, represents the spiritual grace that prepares the church for the coming of the Son of Man. What else does it do? You can make a list of them, couldn't you? Prepares the church for the coming of the Son of Man. But unless the early early showers have done their work, the latter rain can bring no seed to perfection. What does the latter rain do now? Brings the seed to perfection. So therefore, it is not true to say that God's people must be perfected before the latter rain, is it? And it is clear that the latter rain follows the judgment. So there's no such thing as finality of perfection for the judgment. But doesn't the law of God demand a perfect character? Doesn't it demand perfection? Then what is the only hope that anybody has to pass the judgment? Because they're in Christ and nothing else. Because the latter rain brings the seed to perfection. Prepares the church for the coming of the Son of Man. Now, this is a question we should ask. Since it says that the latter rain brings the seed to perfection, in what sense can it be said that the latter rain brings the seed to perfection? We know that the servant of the Lord says in early writing 71, those who receive the refreshing must overcome
Pride, selfishness, love of the world, and over every wrong word and action. Well, that sounds like perfection, doesn't it, in one sense? And yet it says here that the latter rain does bring the seed to perfection. Now, in what sense does the latter rain bring the seed to perfection? That's what we want to focus our minds upon. It says blocks out of here. Now, let's read A. We'll read a couple of points here, A and B. A, B, and C, and those come to the other page. Anyway, A. Since it is through the power of the Holy Ghost that sin is removed from the soul, desire of ages 107 to 4. I don't think I brought my desire of ages. Anybody got one there?
Yes,
well, that's no, that's the wrong paging, Bill.
Well,
read this statement, 107 of Desire of Ages. It sets forth a very significant principle. The prophet Isaiah had declared that the Lord would cleanse his people from their iniquities by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. You know where it's taken from?
Isaiah 4:2-5.
The spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. I will put my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy sin. To sin, wherever found, our God is a consuming fire. To all who submit to his power, the Spirit of God will consume sin. What is the work of the Spirit of God?
Consume sin.
All right, let's stick to that principle. In all who submit to his power, the Spirit of God will consume sin. But if men cling to sin, they become identified with it. And the glory of God, which destroys sin, must destroy them. All right, now we see that man is defiled by sin. Now, when a man comes to Jesus Christ in conversion, could he take the Spirit of God in its fullest measure?
Sure.
Why not? It would consume him, wouldn't it? It would destroy him. He couldn't take it. The mercy that God has answered our prayers for the latter rain, you know. We couldn't take the full gift of the Spirit. It would destroy it. As cloven tongues of fire in its fullness. But first of all, we receive the Spirit in measure. As much as God knows that we can receive it. And what does it consume when we come to Jesus? It consumes our guilt. Urges it away. It doesn't consume our record, does it? But what consumes the record? It's the Spirit of God in former own power that must consume all the guilt from the life and cleanse the life in preparation for the judgment. And then by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, as Isaiah says, it is the latter rain, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, which is going to consume the record of sin in the lives of God's people. And the record of sin is blotted out. Thus, in a very real sense, sins are blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That's what Acts 3:19 says, doesn't it? That your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. It is the latter rain falling upon God's people as they gather around the sanctuary on the Day of Atonement. It is the latter rain which consumes the record of sin, that cleanses them, that purges them. Now, when we deal with cleansing in the Scriptures, there's two great agencies in the cleansing of the soul. What are they? First of all, there can't be any cleansing without blood. You must have blood. And what else?
Spirit.
Without the Spirit of God, there is no cleansing of the life. It must be the blood and the Spirit. The Spirit of God applies the blood. And that's what Sister White says in the speaking of in the Desire of Ages 671. Without the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, the sacrifice of Christ would be of no avail. Now, in conversion, in the former rain experience, it is the Spirit of God which applies the blood of Jesus to the life that cleanses us from the guilt of sin, that we have peace with God. And at the judgment, it is the Spirit of God which cleanses us from the record of sin. Thus, in a very real sense, our sins are blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. In other words, we might say this now, the office of the Spirit is first of all to cleanse and then to feel. It happens in the former rain. The Spirit of God enters into the life and convicts us of sin. And as we yield to it, it energizes the soul, and the expulsion of sin is the act of the soul itself. And then we are filled with the Spirit. We have peace with God. We know Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, by the Spirit which He has given us. And then at the judgment, as God's people are gathered around the sanctuary, it is the latter rain. The fullness of the Holy Spirit which cleanses them, tries the final atonement of Jesus, purges them from all the record of sin, blots out every scar, every mark, takes away those filthy garments. And then God's people are filled with that experience of the latter rain. Over the page, on page 234. Right, we've got now the latter rain. In what sense does the latter rain perfect? First of all, it what? Blots out sin. It consumes away that dross. Secondly, the latter rain restores. Notice this quotation. It is the purpose of redemption, not only to blot out sin, but to give back to man those spiritual gifts lost because of sin's dwarfing power. It's a lovely statement, isn't it? It is the purpose of Jesus not only to blot out our sin, to take away those filthy garments, but to do what?
To restore.
To give back to us. To restore those spiritual powers lost in consequence of sin. We read those statements yesterday, how the soul is marked and the power of the thought possible is dwarfed. The delicate, we might say, mechanism of the mind is dwarfed because of sin's dwarfing power. But the latter rain gives that back to us. The latter rain, being the crowning act of redeeming grace, restores all the spiritual powers of the soul lost in consequence of sin's dwarfing power. The promise is finally fulfilled, and I will restore to you the year that the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. Full restoration of the soul. And thirdly, the Spirit being the impartation of the life of Christ, Desire of Ages 805, under the latter rain brings the fullness of the life of Christ to the believer. In Christ, the law of God was completely fulfilled. Thus, through the power of the Holy Ghost, the law of God is fully written upon the heart. Read Controversy 485. Speaks of the new covenant being fulfilled there at the judgment. And God's people are sealed with the pure mark of truth. The Holy Spirit is the great sealing agent. It is the full gift of the Spirit and the outpouring of the latter rain which seals God's people. The latter rain is the gift, the great gift of Jesus from the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. It is the great promise to the remnant church. In what sense does it perfect God's people? One, what does it do for them?
Blots out sin.
Blots out that sin. Two,
restores.
Fills them with the presence of Jesus, restores all the spiritual powers of the soul, and being filled with the presence of Jesus, what does it do for God's people?
Seals them.
And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Where's that text found, Brother Wagner? Ephesians 4:30. It's an important text to remember. Ephesians 1:13 too. Most of these texts are found in the syllabus. Did anybody get time to read the appendix on the seal of the Holy Spirit? No one read that yet. Yes. Spirit is in two forms. One is a cleansing agent, and then the other is a refreshing agent. That cleansing is going to be an agonizing experience, exceedingly so. When God's people are being purged from that record, it won't seem very refreshing to them. But yet it's part of the work of the latter rain.
You get
the picture of God's people gathered around the sanctuary, agonizing, fully conscious. We'll be going into that lesson next lesson. Here they are at the sanctuary with heartbroken repentance, fully conscious of the sinfulness of their lives. God gives them the spirit of judgment, a great spirit of conviction. And there they're agonizing before Jesus with great drops of perspiration falling from their foreheads. Jesus at that moment stands up for them in the judgment and he says, "Take away the filthy garment." Well, that whatever Jesus does in heaven, the Holy Spirit is here in the life. It does in the life what Jesus pronounces in heaven. And the Holy Spirit then enters into the life and cleanses that life from that record. And as soon as the life is cleansed, then the life is filled. So the one operation, cleansing and filling. Just the same as guilty. It's like a conversion. We come to Jesus, we know that we're sinned and we're guilty. We bow and penance at the foot of the cross in deep conviction. The Spirit of God points out that sin. We lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God cleanses that sin away from our life, and then we have the peace of His presence. We can't separate the cleansing from the filling, can you? Definitely the cleansing comes first, but you can't say exactly where one ends and the other begins, can you? It's the same as the judgment. Only this time it's the record of sin. We're cleansed and we're filled. I don't know if I answered your question.
Yeah.
Just liken it to conversion. If you keep this, remember that the principles of salvation are always the same, and remember how we come to Jesus and receive forgiveness. Then we know how we come and receive the blotting out of sins. Now that's important, because when the final cry is heard, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh," Sister White says, "It will be revealed who has faith in the promises of God." Now the foolish can't go in, because they haven't got a living connection with Christ in this experience. If they haven't got that, how can they go in and have the faith to know that the Lord will do that last great work? But those who have a living connection with Christ, they'll know, yes, I know by experience what Christ can do for me. And I know that He'll finish the work. And they go in and claim the victory. But the principles of salvation in either case are always the same. Sister Cyril has a question. Also, another couple of points, the last paragraph of that section. "Therefore, the latter rain is a great gift for the high priest in the most holy place. This gift, being the benefits of Christ's final atonement, perfects God's people forever. Under its influence, the church demonstrates His mercy, love and grace in full and final display." Testimony to Ministers 18, that's a very important section. "The glory of Christ's character resting upon God's people is the glory that lightens the whole earth. God's people are themselves revived and strengthened to pass through the time of trouble, and through the gift of the latter rain are prepared for translation." Know the reference is given there. Latter rain prepares for translation. And she says, "The latter rain revives and strengthens God's people." Now that word refreshing, from Acts 3:19, comes from an interesting source to give us perhaps a clearer picture what the latter rain is. Before the latter rain comes what? The agonizing around the sanctuary, doesn't it? The experience of Joel 2, the solemn assembly. Early writings, "I saw some with strong faith, agonizing cries. A fearful struggle. Great drops of perspiration are falling from the forehead." Now the word refreshing there is the original word signifies a cool breath of air. We might understand it out here at Joshua Tree. Just like after a hot, blistering day. And near the close of the day, a lovely, cool, refreshing breeze springs up, which revives you and strengthens you. You know, you go through the day and you're just about wilting, and the beautiful breeze comes in about 4 or 5 o'clock maybe, and everything freshens up and revives and strengthens you. That's the term that's used there, the refreshing. It revives and strengthens God's people from that agonizing struggle. Where in the fruit of prophecy do you get the most vivid description of the latter rain reviving? Brother Mead?
Early
rain 271. Yeah, 271 too. Yeah. Reviving and strengthening God's people and going forward as terrible as an army of banners. And she said, what made this great change? Here they were haggard, agonizing, great drops of perspiration, and here they were with the glory of God filling their countenances and going forward as terrible as an army of banners. And she said to the angel, what made the great change? And the angel answered, it's the latter rain. You can see why the latter rain makes the great change. It consumes that record of sin. The Spirit of God does. It fills God's people, restores all the spiritual powers of the soul, and seals in them the character of the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Don't forget that the latter rain, the Spirit of God, is always the sealing agent. Whether in conversion, under the former rain, or whether under the latter rain, the Spirit of God is always the sealing agent. When we come to Jesus and accept Him in forgiveness, we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, Ephesians 1:30. But that sealing that we receive at conversion is only provisional, isn't it? It's probationary, it's not final. But the sealing that we receive at the judgment is final and forever, as the final decision is made concerning the life. Well, unless there's any questions on that, we will move on. There's a few important principles there to remember how the latter aims are fact. It is a great gift that's perfect forever. Where's the text that says that by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, Gil? What book does it come from? Hebrews 10, verse 14. It's a very important text. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The next verse says, whereof the Holy Ghost is a witness unto us. For this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them in their heart. Now where the remission of these is, there is no more offering of sin. And then the invitation, having their brethren boldness to enter in. For the latter reigns of fact. God